ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 9, this incident Peter is speaking about. He says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Before God pours out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, his people, his bride, is going to be removed. We're not in darkness any longer. We're children of light. And Paul says we need to walk accordingly. And that's really important in the days we're living in. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. The word that Paul uses here for sleep is not the same word he used in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 when he was speaking of believers dying. One writer sums it up like this. He wrote, the word sleep is here used metaphorically to denote indifference to spiritual realities on the part of believers. It is a different word than that in 4:13 through 15 for the sleep of death. It covers all sorts of moral and spiritual laxity or insensibility. Isn't that what we see in the church today? And people are involved in all kinds of sin, and it doesn't even seem to bother them. And Paul's saying it is not time to be apathetic. It's not time to be lethargic in our spiritual lives. You have to be alert. You need to be watching. And yes, the unsaved have an eat, drink, and be merry mentality because they are ignorant, willfully ignorant of the judgment that's to come. But we're not of the night. We're of the day. And we have to walk accordingly because there is a lot of darkness and the enemy is trying to pull believers down. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 6 said, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul's saying we're living epistles, living letters that people are reading about our God. They know we're Christians. How are they seeing us respond? How are they seeing us act in our lives, the things we do? Now, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to blow it. And that's where we have to step forward and admit it. Hey, you know what? I was wrong there. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And let people know that, hey, yeah, I may not be perfect, but man, I want to live for God. And we're not sufficient in ourselves. We can't do this on our own. We need God's Spirit working in us. We have to surrender to Him. So as people look at our lives, how are they reading us? Are they seeing Jesus? That's really important. And we're in this spiritual battle. Whether you believe it or not, we are in a spiritual battle. And you have to put on spiritual armor. Paul speaks of the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate covered the vital organs of the soldier. And faith speaks of just trusting in God. We don't have to worry because God is in control of all things. That inward reality is then manifested outward in our actions. They're all done in love. See, do we really believe that God is in control of everything? And I guarantee you, if you're anything like me, there are days you're like, oh my gosh, what is going on? And that's where God says, hey, I'm up here. You're going to have to trust me on this one. And it's not always easy. But that's faith. If we could see faith, that would be easy. If we saw how everything was going to work out, how's that really trusting in God? But we can't see how it's going to work out all the time. And so God says, you got to trust me on this one. Walk by faith. Trust in me. I'm going to take care of it. Not easy. The helmet of salvation, it protects our mind. I think Paul here is just speaking of our future glorification. Yeah, God is sanctifying us, bringing out that garbage. But I think he's talking about God's going to complete this work that he began in us. One writer put it like this, and I think it's correct. He's correct on this. He said, when faith is weak, love grows cold. When love grows cold, hope is lost. When hope in God's promise of future glory is weak, believers are vulnerable to temptation and sin. Only those who keep the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation firmly in place can resist effectively the onslaught of the forces of darkness. And when you have that perspective, your faith is in God, you're trusting in him, and that faith in God causes you just to love people no matter what they do or say to you. And your hope is in God's promise that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He's going to take you home to glory. What more hope do we need than that? Stand strong in the Lord and his promises to us. I think that's an important step in our Christian lives. You know, John talked about in 1 John that knowing when the Lord returns, and I'm paraphrasing, helps us to walk in a way that would honor him. And I always use the illustration, you know, when, you know, I was a kid and my parents left me in charge. I was the oldest. And, you know, my youngest brother was not around at this time, but I had two other brothers. So the three of us, wow, we could get into a lot of trouble. But we kind of knew when my mom and dad were coming home. And, you know, it's kind of like Dr. Seuss, you know, you got to clean up the house before the parents get home. That was us. Well, that's what God is saying. You know, hey, I can come back at any moment. Be ready. You don't be involved in something that you'd be ashamed of. And again, I think that's important. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. For whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Again, I realize some don't believe in the rapture of the church, and they say, you know, we're using it as an escape mechanism, and I talked about it last time. Some even call the rapture the great escape theory, and I'm not offended by that. All I could say is praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that there's an escape mechanism from the tribulation period, right? Why would I want to go through the tribulation period and experience the wrath of God upon my life? No way. And why would the Lord beat up his wife before he marries her? Silliness. Of course he's going to take us home. He's already paid the penalty for our sins. And this wrath that's being poured out is not upon his bride, it's upon unbelievers. And yeah, before we were saved, we were condemned. We were awaiting God's judgment, but now that we're children of God, we're not appointed for that. We have salvation through Jesus. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the basis of our salvation. By grace through faith and not by the law through works. Pretty simple. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life. What I like about that is we can know if we're saved. Think about that. If our salvation was based on our good works, could you ever know if you were saved or not? No. In fact, I find nowhere in the Bible where it says you have to do this many good works to get into heaven. That would be pretty important, wouldn't it? So it's not in there. Well, that's why, you know, like the Roman Catholic Church, they have purgatory because they realize you could never be good enough to get into heaven. So you have to go to purgatory to atone for your sins. Book, chapter, and verse. Show me. Where I can atone for my sins. Because if I could atone for my sins, why do we need Jesus? But Jesus paid it all. He said, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. The handwriting of requirements taken care of, nailed to the cross of Calvary. And what that was a piece of paper where if you were a criminal back in those days and your crimes would be written on it, and when you paid your time, they'd write on that piece of paper, tetelestai, paid in full. Someone sees you out of prison, out of jail. Hey, what are you doing now? I thought you're supposed to be in jail. Tetelestai, paid in full. That's what we have. It's paid in full, guys. Praise God for that. We need to be aware of the days we're living in. It's not time to be lethargic in our Christian faith. I think that's why a lot of this garbage has come right into the church. It's because we were not spiritually awake. And there were guys like Spurgeon and Moody and stuff that warned us of what was coming. No one listened. And we allowed it in. And now, for whatever reason, and I haven't heard a good reason, we're making the sanctuaries very dark. So much so you can't even read your Bible. It's just dark. All the light's on the pastor. Well, we're not of darkness. We're of the light. Why are we in the dark? And I want you to look at your Bibles. I don't want you looking at me. I know you are right now, but you know what I mean. I want you looking at your Bibles. I want you following along. Paul in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul says, wake up, guys. You got to wake up out of your spiritual sleep. And you got to walk in the light. Don't make any provision for the flesh. You open that door a little, look out. What a warning that Paul's given to us. Look at verse 11 here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Paul ends this section telling them to bring the comfort of God to the people. What's sad today is professionals are the ones that are called to do this. You have to have a degree. You have to have a title. That's wrong. One writer said, it is clear that the primitive churches, the care of the souls was not delegated to an individual officer or even the more gifted brethren among them. It was a work in which every believer might have a share. What did they do? They comforted each other. They encouraged each other. They corrected each other when there was correction needed because they knew the word of God. They weren't giving their ideas or their philosophies or their wisdom. They were giving the word of God to the people. And that's the way it should be. We should bring comfort to people. And yeah, there are times you need to correct people, but it's always done in love. Correction is always done with the idea of restoration. Does it always happen? No. And that's always tragic. That breaks my heart. But it's got to be dealt with. And Paul's saying, hey, you know what, guys? You know how bad it is? You know the difficulty you're in right now? Hang in there. Comfort each other. Build each other up. That's what Paul basically said in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Put the armor on. It may get bad. Don't lose faith. Don't lose love. Don't lose hope, because that's what you need to bring to others. That kind of finishes up the section on how the church is to walk in the light and not in darkness. Now Paul's going to move on to the church walking in gratitude. Look at verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul wrote, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you or warn you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. It's interesting. Several years back, we had a missionary from India, Pastor Paul Daniel, come out, and he said something that kind of shocked me at first. He was amazed, he said, at how disrespectful some Christians are to their leaders, their pastors in America. And he goes to lots of different churches. And he said, it's not like that in India. It's far different. That kind of shocked me. Leaders and pastors are not respected for their title. It's for their labor and service. They shepherd the flock of God. And they admonish or gently reprove or caution or warn the sheep. Yeah, it doesn't always go over too well for the most part because people don't want to be reproved. But, wow, that's what a shepherd is to do. One guy wrote, Christian ministers who preach the whole truth and labor in the word and doctrine are entitled to more than respect. The apostle commands them to be esteemed abundantly and superabundantly, and this is to be done in love. Now, again, it's not that you worship the pastor or the leaders. That's ridiculous. And they're not more important than anyone else. We just have a different role, a different function. Now, Paul in Hebrews 13:17 said, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Absolutely. I mean, a true shepherd, a true pastor is watching over the sheep that God has entrusted to him. A true shepherd loves his sheep and will feed them and protect them and watch over them. That's just his role. Paul, when he says esteem them very highly in love, in the Greek it basically means hold them in the highest regard in the love of God. Wow. Hold them up in the love of God. Pray for them. He says, be at peace among yourselves. Don't fight. Don't try to usurp positions. Love each other. Serve each other and be at peace. You know, years ago, it was kind of funny when we were in the other building. You know, there's always be new people coming in. And for whatever reason, this guy came in and, you know, I was talking to him. He's going, yeah, so what do I have to do to be a pastor here? Well, you actually have to come to the church. That's kind of a requirement. I'm like, you know, it. To me, that is not a heart of a pastor. A pastor does whatever is needed to be done. You need help in the Sunday school? Okay, man, I'll do it. Wherever. That's the heart of a pastor. Walk in gratitude for the leaders that God has given you. And man, churches that have pastors that are faithfully teaching the word, like Pastor Dwight and Appleton, those people are blessed. Because they have someone that cares so much, he's willing to risk his reputation, his status among others within, say, Calvary Chapel for his people, because he cares that much about them. Well, in verses 14 through 28, actually the rest of the letter, Paul shows us how the church is to walk in obedience. Look at what he says here in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Here's something that some are afraid to do. Deal with those who are unruly or out of order. And, you know, if you ignore the problem, it just gets worse and worse and worse until there's an explosion or a division with the body or with friends. It has to be dealt with. You see, as believers, we're to exhort or encourage someone who is not walking as they should walk. We admonish them to get right. We come alongside them and encourage them to move forward. And it's not easy. And, you know, Paul speaks of those who are unruly, and he's speaking of warning those who are not acting correctly. You know, I had to deal with this a few years back. Someone, you know, sitting in the back of the sanctuary when I was teaching and he didn't like something would say heresy. Not loud enough so I could hear it, but loud enough so the people around him could hear it. That's unruly. And here's the thing. You're not going to agree with everything I say. That would be weird. I don't agree with everything my wife says, and she doesn't agree with everything I say. That would be weird too. We're going to have some disagreements. On foundational truths, we should be in agreement on. But some of the other areas, fine. But you don't start causing discourse in a church. You don't start causing division. And that's what I saw a few years back. just getting people to one side, starting to divide the church. And it has to be dealt with. No one likes to do that. I hate that. But I love you guys too much to let it continue on because it'll rip people apart. There's the problem. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses here was that of a soldier who was out of rank, and it came to mean anyone who didn't perform his duty or follow through with what he was responsible for. Also, we are to comfort those in need because they're afraid, maybe persecution, I don't know. Some are sick. We're to be patient with some. These are things that should be going on in the church. Now, if someone does something wrong to you, treats you unfairly, what are you to do? I always joke around and say, I would lay hands on them. But being Italian, I can't do that anymore. You love them and you forgive them. Now, if they're into false teaching, yeah, you have to deal with it in love. But some people, no matter what, they're just going to be mean to you. That's just how some people are. I don't know why. They just are. You just love them. They may not be your closest friend. That's okay. Not everyone's going to be your closest friend. That's just the way it is. But you love them. Don't let anger or hate build up inside of you. Let the love of God flow through you. Because really, retaliation is not what God has called us to do. We don't repay evil for evil. We let God take care of it. We pray for them. Our desire is to see them restored. Kind of talked about this before, but if you render or give evil for evil, that's normal human behavior. You know, someone hits me, I'm hitting them back, right? That's just normal. Someone does evil to me, I'm going to do evil to them. On the other end, if someone does good to me, I'm going to treat them nice. I'm going to do good to them. That's just human, normal human behavior. You don't have to be a Christian to do that, right? Absolutely. If you render evil for good or you hurt someone who's done good to you, that's just demonic, okay? That's just evil, and it's wrong. But here's the difference now. As a Christian, we're to do good to those who do evil to us, those who spitefully treat us. That's not human nature. That's being Christ-like. That's having his nature, his love flow in us and through us. And it's really easy to talk about it, but when you're presented in a situation, it's a lot harder, isn't it? And that's where you have to say, Lord, help me right now. Because if you don't, Lord, this guy's going to get a big lip. And it's hard. But you do. You say, Lord, help me not to say the wrong thing. We may not hit them, but we may say something that may hurt them. So we have to be careful. That's why, isn't it easy to speak? It's a lot harder to hold back and say, okay, Lord, I know what I want to say. What do you want me to say, right? Help me out here because this is not going to be good. And that's even within a marriage relationship. Because how many times do we say things that we really don't mean, but it just flows out. And once it's out there, the hurt's already there. So we need to be careful. We're not of darkness, we're of the light. We need to surrender to what the Spirit is showing us. You know, Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 3 through 4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And I love how the apostles responded. It makes me smile. They said, Lord, increase our faith. We can't do that, Lord. That's a really hard one. Lord, please increase our faith here. We need help. That's tough, man. And that's what we need to do. You know, we're to think good of people, not evil. We should. You know, we can become so jaded in this country, we don't trust anyone. And we kind of see that today, especially with the elections coming up. And it's not till October, but boy, I wish it was sooner, right? But it's so crazy. There's people who will say, I would never, no matter what Trump does, they would never support him. Well, that's just wrong. I mean, he may do something good. I mean, taking out the terrorist Soleimani was a good thing. How could you not say that was good? But they dislike the man. There's the problem. And that's what we have to be careful. Yes, there were many things when President Obama was in office that I disliked. I really thought it was horrible, the things he did. When he took out Saddam Hussein, awesome, great job. There were things he did that I appreciated. I don't hate the man. I hate some of the things he stood for. And I respected the office of presidency. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul doesn't say rejoice when things are going really well in your life.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.